boss. Now, those of you, when I say the word boss, some of you, you just kind of cringe because you're used to working in this world. And I read about a guy named Ole, all right? And Ole, I don't know if he was, Marv, I don't know, Ole sounds a little Amish there, you know what I mean? So here's Ole and his good friend Sven. I don't know, you know, it might have been Swedish there or Norwegian, all right? But Ole said, he was talking to his buddy Sven, and he said, you know, I got a really good reference from the boss at my last job. And Sven said, really? All right, and Ole said, yeah. He said, if you ever get Ole to work for you, you'll be lucky. Now, I didn't get it either, all right? But that's what it was saying there, that I think that wasn't a good reference. Did you guys catch that, KB? All right, I'm pretty sure that wasn't a good reference, but being your typical Amish guy, he didn't understand. Sorry, Marv. All right, but then as we're coming to this idea of Romans chapter 6, I read yesterday a story of a little boy, and I thought it was fitting for opening with this passage. There was a story of a little boy, and he was riding with his grandma on a spring day, and they were driving down a road so thick with trees that they could hardly see the sun. And this four-year-old was in the vehicle, and he said out loud, he said, you know what, there's so many trees that this looks just like the Garden of Eden. And grandma, looking at this four-year-old, was kind of in shock. It's like, Eden? And the little four-year-old said, yeah, hey, grandma, don't you know about the Garden of Eden? And so grandma kind of just let it on and said, you know what, I'm not sure. Why don't you tell me about it? So the four-year-old responded, kind of surprised that grandma had no idea about the Garden of Eden, and explained that there was a garden. In this garden, there were a lot of trees, and in the middle of it was a fruit tree. And God told Adam and Eve not to eat of that tree, and then a snake came, told them to eat it. And they did it, and they were kicked out. Grandma was kind of in shock and said, wow. And then the little four-year-old looked up at Grandma and said, you know what, Grandma? I would never listen to a snake. Now, that's a four-year-old's mindset. And as I was reading about it, I think many of us would say, yeah, look at that four-year-old. I mean, look at that four-year-old. He's so brilliant. Who would listen to a snake? And yet, we're going to come to our passage today. And yet, many of us who are born again, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're not necessarily listening to a snake, but we listen to the old master. And that should be dead wrong in our life. It's not saying that every once in a while he doesn't get it a little up on us so that we maybe slip up. But there's some of you sitting here this morning that you found new life. And last week we talked about, man, you found this new life. Jesus Christ died and he was buried and he rose again. And you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And now you have the opportunity to live a resurrected life. And yet you go back and you salute the old master. That's dead wrong. Because the Bible says, I have a new master. A new master. Before, the Bible indicates to you and I, as far as this concept of sin, you had no choice. You had no choice because when Satan told you to do something, your flesh told you to do something, you had to do it. But now you have Jesus Christ. You have a new master. So why are you paying attention even to that old master? This morning, I'd like to look at this concept of serving a new master. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless this morning as we look at this passage, as we look at Scripture. Lord, last week we looked at the idea of finding new life. Lord, there's many in here, and some have found new life many years ago. I know myself. It's well over 30 years ago that I found new life. I'm sorry to say that there are some times, though, that I serve the old master. Lord, help us to be challenged this morning to keep in mind that the old master and serving him never pays. Oh, it pays dividends, but it pays horrible dividends. And I pray that that concept would be clear. You'd help us this morning as we look at scriptures that the Word of God, as you promised, it would be powerful. Not my words, but the Word of God. As always, Lord, I ask you to do what I can, and that is to speak to hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One man put it this way. He was a preacher in the late 1800s. He said, I've seen many men work 10 times as hard to be villains, to be wicked, than to work to be honest men. He said, the greatest slaves I know anything about are those who the devil has got the upper hand of, and whom he is compelling to dodge between the supreme law of God and their worldly prosperity. They may secure some sort of prosperity, but you may depend upon it, they work hard for it. The devil is a mean master. And we're going to look at that concept here this morning. Look at Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 13, first of all. It says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now let me pause here in this phrase. You see that phrase in 14, you are under grace? Notice in verse 1 of this chapter, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Let me just address this. I addressed it in my Sunday school class to my crew this morning, because people knock those of us, especially in independent Baptist world, they knock those of us that believe we are saved by grace and you're saved eternally one time. They knock us for this because they say, you're taking it and you're saying then that these people, they have free grace. And that means that what happens is you're just making it to where someone that's saved can just go out there and just sin. Sin all they want and they're still saved. I understand that. I understand what they're trying to say. But human reasoning on my part may want to add something to salvation and may want to tag something to it and say, you know what? You need to do this and this and this, but I have to follow the Bible. And the Bible tells me that it is free grace. It's by grace that I'm saved. And once I'm saved, it's forever done. And you know what will happen? Sometimes I may sin. And sometimes I may do something wrong, but you and I, when we have this new life, we have a new master, and your conscience bears witness and it says you're wrong. You know why? Because, oh yeah, I'm saved, and I'm saved forever. But once I'm saved, inside of me, Jesus came to dwell, and the Holy Spirit now is inside me, and when I sin, the Holy Spirit doesn't like it. And so what does he say? He says, hey, stop that. Stop sinning that way. So I do have an answer for him. What I say is that you're not letting the Holy Spirit for a saved person do his job then. The Holy Spirit, once you're saved, he dwells within you. And it's not just part-time, it's all the time. And the Holy Spirit will convict you. I can't just do what I want. And you'll see why, because here in this passage, notice, let's continue in verse 15. What then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace. What does Paul say? God forbid. That means no way. So way back when Paul was writing this, and this is probably about 2,000 years ago, they were saying the same thing to Paul. The argument in theology has been the same for thousands of years, and that is, hey, Paul, you're just telling these people that it's by grace they're saved? Yes. That's what Paul told them under inspiration of Scripture. And later on in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, that's what we quote. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. All right, if as a church, I could come up here and as a preacher, I could make a list of all the things that you had to do to get saved, what about the next church? Right, if it was up to the churches and up to the pastors to make a list of what was needed for salvation, all of us would be fighting. Why? Because some of us would make it stricter. Some of us would say, no, don't go to that church. Did you see what you have to do to get saved? But hey, you know what? If you come to my church, you know what? I mean, hey, I understand them over there. We all would be fighting over the requirements. But the church doesn't get you saved. Oh, it's important to come to church. It's important to be in church. And the Bible talks about it. But you're mixing it up. Church isn't for salvation. It's for Christians to grow. And here in this passage, notice in verse 16 now. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? Look at what it says. His servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether of sin, notice what the text says. What is sin? Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Now let's go down to verse 23. What's the context, church? Romans 6 is written to who? It's written to Christians, right? Here's the context. So look at verse 23. What is, you serve sin? What is it? It's unto what? Death. You serve righteousness? It's unto, all right? It's unto our obedience. It's unto righteousness. Or holiness later on in verse 18 it says, or 19. Look at verse 23. Here's the context. All right, so as a Christian, remember this. Because the wages of sin is what? Death. I understand and I agree with using it to lead people to the Lord. But the context, it's to saved individuals. Because as a Christian, what do you need to remember? Serving sin brings death. Serving sin brings death. So why in your life do you allow sin? We have a couple of points this morning. I just want to contrast it. Did you notice in the context, and is telling us that we can serve a new master. So this is what I would like you to think about. First, what was sin like as a master? And then now, what is righteousness as a master? So let's look at this context and understand it. First, what was sin like as a master? You know, in Hebrews chapter 3, and I'll just turn there and read it, and if you want to just mark it down, but in Hebrews chapter 3, the Bible tells us this, in Hebrews 3 and verses 12, it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But I exhort you, one another, daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is what I want you to see. Sin is a master. First of all, in this idea of sin as a master, the devil isn't going to come to you with a garbage bag filled with rotten, putrid food and say, hey, good. Now, some of you sitting here, I understand we could probably have a 12-year-old or a 13-year-old or 14-year-old, and you got issues right there. We know it. All right, you're 12, you're 13, you're 14, you got mental problems. Okay, we understand that. So you may say, ah! All right, and some of you are laughing because you're like, ah! Issues. All right, take your pills. All right, and we'll deal with it later. All right, but a normal person, and they bring up some putrid food up to us, and we're like, I'll get that out of here. I'm not going to eat that. Well, that's sometimes, as a Christian, what we think the devil's going to come. He's going to come with this putrid stuff, and he's going to allure you with it, and you're like, no way, man, get that away from me. The devil's smarter than that. He's going to have a gift package. It's going to be made. He's going to stop in at Carson Perry Scott. And he's going to have it wrapped so well. And the bows, and it's shiny and it's glittering. And you're like, oh, wow. But inside, it's still putrid. It's still foul. Because it's still sin. Sin is that way. I want to look at a couple of things that will help us in this passage. Notice what it says in verse 8, and going earlier in our text. It says in verse 8 or verse 7, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Okay? And then we go down to verse 13. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God." You'll, in this context, in verse 7, and I think it's from verse 1 to about verse 13 or 14, at least three or four different times the word free or freed is used. What is God trying to help you understand as far as you have a new master? That sin never, under sin as a master, sin never gives you freedom. It never gives you freedom. Now you may say, "Oh yeah, I can go out and do whatever I want." This is my challenge to you. All right, we've got some people that are here in our church. All right, and in their earlier years, they made some bad choices. And so they were addicted to alcohol. They were addicted to abusive substances, addicted to certain things. And God delivered them from that. But listen, this is my challenge to some of you who say, "You know what? Yeah, you're talking about those Christians that just have given up that stuff. They don't know what freedom is." This is my challenge to you. For 4 weeks, give it up. 4 weeks. You're the boss. You just told me. I'm the man. Give it up for 4 weeks. And see how your master, the devil, comes and beats you down. And you know that's true. You know it's true. Because sin doesn't offer you freedom. Because if there was freedom, you could drop it whenever you wanted. Sin doesn't offer you freedom. The principle is this. If you yield yourself to sin, you become the slave of sin. A man said to another one time, "Hey, I told what I thought was a little white lie. I thought that would handle the matter. But you know what? I found that I had to tell 42 other lies." And you know that. Because all of a sudden I tell a little white lie and I say, "I'm free! I can lie!" And then all of a sudden, I have to lie again. And 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 pretty soon, I don't have any freedom. I can't even tell the truth anymore. Why? Because sin brings bondage. Sin does not offer freedom. Sin never equals freedom. The same thing is true with anger. And now when I'm talking about just sin in our life, if you let one sin into your life and you say, "I'm just going to do this and I'll have this little pet sin," pretty soon that pet sin is going to rule your life. Because sin never equals freedom. Sin always equals bondage. Have you ever had a spot of anger? And you decided as a Christian, "I'm not going to deal with it. I'm not going to put it other. I'm just going to let it go. It's just a little bit of anger." You know, the Bible and the one verse all of us know. You know what the Bible says? Be angry and sin not. I know my Bible. Jesus was angry. Really? All right. Then all of a sudden you just let that's my one little sin. But you let it fester. You don't. It does. And what happens? Oh, it comes back with a vengeance. And so then you cut a little deeper. And pretty soon you're embroiled in an argument. And pretty soon you're in a battle that you didn't want. And it happened because you let sin have dominion. Sin pushed you further. There's no way you could escape. So sin does not equal freedom. Then the second thing in our passage it tells us is sin is never a loner. Now, what do you mean by that? Sin always builds. It doesn't just sit stationary. It grows. It builds. And actually, sometimes it even gathers friends. You choose to do something a little shady in your business, and soon, guess what? Your whole business is shady. You decide maybe that you wake up in the morning and you feel surly and grouchy and you snap at people, and then pretty soon, guess what? You're snapping the whole day. Why? Because sin is never a loner. It's not just that single sin. It kind of has a life of its own, and it breeds. One person put it this way: I said a very naughty word only the other day. It was truly naughty word that I had not meant to say, but then it was not really lost. When from my lips it flew, my little brother picked it up, and now he says it too. You see, sin is never offers freedom, but sin also is never a loner. What do we mean by that? What happens? Sin in your own life, it builds, it grows, and then it also wants companionship. It brings other people in, because sin, that's the way the old master is. Sin spreads. And this is the Bible's trying to give us an understanding. Part of the idea is this idea of slavery, and it's when you yield yourself to something, pretty soon it's the boss. And you know that. That's why in our lives the Bible wants us to have good habits and godly habits. Why? Because who I yield myself to is really whom I am obeying. So in your life, that's why we talk about the Bible all the time. My challenge to you, be free this week. Turn off the media for 1 week and go to the Word of God. See if you don't have withdrawal syndromes. And guess what will happen? You'll see who the boss is. Because all of a sudden, he'll be like, oh, come and watch me. Why are you doing that? Oh, that church is telling you. You'll have all these things that will come after you. Then who's your boss? News media? Movies, TV, television, that's your boss? How silly, a screen rules you? You say, no, it doesn't. Then turn it off for a week, man. Be a tough guy. You didn't do it. Because guess who your boss is? Yeah, some sodomite. Oh, bring it on. Some sodomite? Some sodomite that's going to tell my kids what morals are? No way! Some rock and roll star who's been married 5, 6, 7, or has had 40 or 50 different partners, and then they wonder why at 40 years old, right, they're a has-been or they're dead or they're walking up to some penthouse and shooting themselves up with some addicted drug or abusive substance. Oh, that's the good life. No, they serve an old master. And the old master, he's a slave driver. He's a horrible boss. Let's think about that as we look at Scripture. So what is the old master like? Who is that old master? Well, it's our flesh, but it's also the devil. So what do we know about him? Does the Bible say anything about our old master? Does the Bible say anything about Satan? Well, go to, you don't have to turn there, in your mind, go to Genesis. Was he there? What was the Garden of Eden? Perfect. Perfect. But what did that snake do? Hey, God's just trying to hold you back. That's what the devil's already told some of you that this morning. That preacher up there is trying to hold you back. Listen to the devil. What is he telling you? He's holding you back. Oh, so what is he giving you? What is he giving you? Those that are loose morally. Oh, he's giving them disease. I'm not telling you something that we don't know this. But in our minds, when the old flesh comes and when Satan comes and he says, I'm a good master, throw the Bible at him. Because at the beginning of time, he ruined it. Because here are Adam and Eve, and they were in a perfect place, in a perfect world. And they're outside now of that garden. Why? Because Satan is a horrible boss. Well, then they get outside of the world. And then a few chapters later, what has Satan done? You know what I find? I find Satan again messing things up. We find it in Genesis chapter 6, and the Bible says that every imagination of the heart was only what? Evil continually. He doesn't let go. And that's our point with sin as a master. Turn to Luke chapter 15. This is the story of the prodigal son, and we know that Jesus was using this as a parable to help people understand the difference between salvation, right, being saved and unsaved. But in Luke chapter 15, notice, right, we know the prodigal went away. So what does the old life give you? What is that old boss? What is he like? He told this prodigal, you deserve better. Go to your daddy, get your money, and let's go live the life. So what was the life for this man? Look at verse 14. He gets his money. He goes away. And in 14, he's living a high life. And when he had spent, what is that word? All. There arose a what? A mighty, not just a famine, a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be what? In what? You know what that means? He was hungry. He was lonely. He was empty. And you hang on to sin as a Christian. And you say, that's my boss, the old boss. Man, I'm going to serve him. You know what he'll leave you? He will spend all that you have. He'll leave you in a famine. And he'll leave you hungry. He'll leave you lonely. And he'll leave you empty. And not just that, look at verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to do what? To feed swine. You know what the old life will give you? Remember it when the devil comes. You found new life. And because you have new life, you have a new master. And that new master, you know what? He's not like the old master, because the old master, when he gets you and he convinces you to take what you have, he will spend it all. And he'll leave you in a far country. And he'll leave you alone and empty. And then you'll find yourself with the pigs. Even in this passage, it says, wishing to eat what they ate. Oh, yeah. Oh, he's a good boss. No, he ain't. No, he ain't. So that's sin as a master. That's not a very good picture to me. And yet some of you, you found new life. Jesus Christ has given you new life. So what does it mean to serve righteousness? Well, let's think about that. Let's go in the Old Testament. I think of Psalm of King David. King David wasn't a perfect man, but guess what King David did? He found new life. And King David in Psalm 27, this is what he says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? In verse 4, this is what he said. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Look at verse 5. For in the time of trouble, what will happen? He shall hide me in his pavilion. Go to chapter 28. chapter 28. Look at what it says in verse 1. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord. Be not silent to me. But then look at, down in verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him. And I am what? Helped. I'm helped. Look at chapter 30. Verse 1. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up. Lifted me up. Look at verse 2. I cried unto thee, and thou hast what? Healed me. Look at verse 3. Thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Look at chapter 40. Chapter 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. And what did he do? He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. And not just that, he set my feet on a rock, and he established my goings. This is what I can tell you about serving righteousness. Serving the old life. It's going to leave you empty. It's going to leave you lonely. It's going to leave you in want. But serving righteousness, even when I fall, I can cry out and God says, he'll hear me. I can cry out and he says, I'll help you. I'll pick you up. I know you've come from a horrible pit, but I'll set your feet on a rock. That's what Jesus, serving righteousness. Now let's go back to that text. And remember, we were in Luke 15. And in Luke 15, there's a picture for us. It's a man that was told by the old master. And the old master said, you deserve more. Go and tell your dad. Get it and go. And he did. And what happened to him? His old master took all he had, left him in want, and a famine came. But then, what does serving righteousness do? Look at verse 21. Or actually, look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, what happened? His father saw him. He had compassion. He ran, he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And what did the son say? Father, I have sinned. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Look at verse 22. What does serving God do? Serving the old flesh and serving the devil. What does it offer you? You already saw what it offers you. But serving righteousness, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to find in this new life, you're going to fail Jesus, and this flesh will sometimes be so strong and it seems so powerful, and you fall on your face and the devil will say, see, it's not worth it. Don't listen to him. Because the devil wants you staying there on the ground, living the old life. But instead, get up, arise, and come back to the Father. And you know what you'll find? The Father's waiting. He's waiting and he has compassion. And you'll say, man, I'm such a sinner. And that's what I know about myself. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve anything, God. But every time that I get up and I say, God, you know what? This flesh is so strong. It wants to take over. And the devil says, just quit. It's not worth it. When I have the Spirit's help, and I arise, and I come to Christ, and I say, you know what? I fail you so often. I'm not worthy to be your servant. You know what my Savior does? He says in verse 22, bring forth the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, even though I don't deserve it. God has given me sonship. All those of us that have been saved a while, I understand the argument that's out there. Because they say that's out there, the ones that are against us, that save forever, they say, you're just giving someone an opportunity to just sin all they want. Oh, no. No, those of us that have been saved for a while, I understand that point. But guess what? That's sin. Oh, I hate disappointing my Father. Oh, it's different. You don't understand it. Because my Savior, my new master, he's not like my old master. Oh, my old master, he pushed me down and he shoved me down and he took all I had. And then he laughed and he mocked me. But my new master, you know what he does? Oh, even when I fail him and I say, God, I'm not worthy. And I crawl back to him. And the devil's saying, don't do it. Oh, and I force myself to crawl back. And in the Spirit's help, I come back to the Savior. You know what he does? He's waiting. He's waiting. And he has that robe. And he has that feast. As the psalmist, or I think Song of Solomon even says, he's there at the banqueting table. Because his banner over me is love. That's my Savior. That's my new boss. That's serving righteousness. So what is my point then? If I found new life, then why serve the old master? Because according to the end of Romans chapter 6 and verse 13 and verse 17 and verse 18, what does it say? The person you serve is your boss. So did you serve Jesus this week? Can we come and follow you? Because the person you're serving is your boss. So why do you serve sin? Did sin give you any good thing? Is sin going to take you to heaven? You know it isn't. Then why are you living there? There's a story told of a preacher in the late 1800s. And this is what he says. He said, during a terrible storm at sea, it threatened every ship that was out at sea. There was a ship that was out there, and one of the ship's crew was doing something on the deck, and they were the captain had said to tie things down, and this was many, many years, this was over 100 years ago. And so one of the crew was out there, and in the course of doing this work, a wave of the sea struck the ship, and it sent this crew member over the ship, over the deck. It disabled him. It carried him into the mad waters. He was a good swimmer, but he was so disabled by that wave crashing upon him that he could only just barely keep above water. The guys on the ship, they saw him and he was lifting up his hands and there was white foam that was all around him and he was raising his hands and he was trying to yell, saying, help me. The captain saw him. And there were some guys in the ship and they were getting ready to lower a boat. And the captain said, don't lower it. No small boat can live in this sea. He said, you can't do this. We cannot save that man. All we can do is save this ship. I'm sorry. The vessel was going farther and farther away from this helpless man. They saw the crew watched and his hands came up again. And he was crying out. The captain said, no, you cannot lower a boat. There was a man on the ship, a crewman. He was an expert swimmer. And by the drawing of those raised hands, he threw off his loose garments and he said, you know what, I'm going to save that man or die with him. And he plunged in. He struggled bravely with the waters. He reached the poor man just as he was about ready to give up. He grasped him. He brought him back near the ship, so near that the captain finally said, "All right, I'll lower a boat." They got him into the boat. The one who had been swept overboard was unconscious when they got him onto the deck. As soon as the rescued man, though, was brought back to consciousness, he opened his eyes and he realized he wasn't in the ocean anymore. And his first words were, "Who saved me?" They pointed to the man that saved him. And very oddly, the man turned over, crawled over to the man, put his arms around his feet, and he cried out. He said, "I am your servant." And he said it again, "I am your servant." Why did that man cry that? Because physically, there was only one reason he was alive. And he said, "It doesn't matter what I do the rest of my life, I'm his servant." This is what I can tell you. At some point, I was the same way. I was lost. I was undone. I was sinking in sin. And for some reason, Jesus Christ came and he died for me. And he rescued me. And he brought me up and he saved me. And in the same way, it should be for those of us that are saved and have found new life. When our eyes open up and we experience this new life, we should cry out to him, "I'm your servant. I no longer am going to serve this sin." That sin was a wicked master. Satan, he's a horrible boss. Oh, but Jesus Christ pulled us out. And we should cry out to him, "I'm your servant." If you're saved this morning, you have a new master. So, who are you serving? Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed. It may be, and I think that it's appropriate to talk a little bit about salvation because we kind of touched on that today. And it could be this morning that as we were talking about the old master, he's not the old master to you. You have no new master. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know that this morning. There was a pricking in your heart, and that pricking is the Holy Spirit. That is God. And what he's saying is, "Come unto me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus Christ, with his arms wide open like the Father, is saying, "Come on. Come away from the swine. Come away from the pigs there and come home." Why don't you trust Jesus Christ this morning? If you could say, "I have never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I understand now about the new master and the old master. I don't have a new master, but I would like to find out about Jesus and how he can be my Savior. He can be my new master." I've never remember a time that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Is that you this morning? Would you slip up your hand? Is there anybody like that? Anybody like that? You'd slip up your hand. God's convicted you in this area of salvation. Anybody like that? All right. Anybody else? Anybody else? What about as saved people? I knew that God told me to do this and preach this because this is not to the unsaved. This is to the saved. There's many of you here this morning that you're serving the old master and you served him this week. And God saved you. He delivered you. So why are you serving the old master? You say, "You know what? God spoke to my heart this morning. I'm saved. I know it, but God spoke to my heart. Would you pray for me?" Would you slip up your hand? Anybody? All right. All right. Thank you. All right. Thank you. Anybody else? You'd slip up your hand. All right. Thank you. God spoke to me. God redeemed you. It cost an unbelievable price. The price of Jesus Christ, His blood on the cross. So why don't we give Him what He deserves? And that is our lives in service to Him. I don't think that's asking a lot. He is a great master. Why serve that old flesh? Why serve that old master, the devil? He's never treated you right. He was going to let you go along your way and die and go to hell. I don't consider that a good guy. But Jesus Christ saved your soul. Heavenly Father, deal with